Please open your Bible at the book of Revelation and chapter 14 and verse 13. And we're going to read there one of the most remarkable statements in all of the Bible. And draw your attention to it. Verse 13. I heard a voice, John says, from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. So here is the Holy Spirit affirming the word from heaven. That they may rest from their labors, he says, for their deeds follow them. One day soon, all of us will be in another world. And our purpose in this New Year series is that we should learn everything that we can about it and do everything we can to prepare ourselves for it. Last week, we began our journey by noting that people die in many different ways. Some through accident, some through an illness, some through old age. People die at different times. The timing and the circumstances vary. These are important, but we saw last time that they are not the things of ultimate importance. What really matters is this. Ultimately, at some point, every one of us will die, and every person who has ever lived dies in one of two ways, according to the Bible. We looked last time at John and chapter 8 in verse 24, where Jesus defines one of them. He said to people, unless you believe that I am He, unless you believe that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins. So that's one way in which people die. You can die in your sins. And today in Revelation in chapter 14, we're going to look at the other way in which a person can die. We've read these wonderful words, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So when you leave this world, you will leave this world as everyone else leaves this world in one of two ways. Either you will die in your sins, or you will die in the Lord, and whatever the circumstances or whatever the timing of your death, that is the thing that ultimately matters. Folks, as I've been thinking about this more and more during this last week, my mind is just overawed by the incalculable difference between these two. To die in your sins. We thought about what that means, to carry your sins into your death with you, to go out of this world, to go into death and to go through it, and then to stand in the presence of Almighty God. And there you are, with your sins still attached to you. And you're in them. To die in your sins. Could there be anything more tragic, anything more awful than this? Now today we're going to look at the other way in which a person can die. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And we saw last time that the Lord Jesus on the cross, he took sins into his death so that you would not need to take your sins into yours. To die in the Lord, separated from your sins because he carried them far away from you. Could there be anything more glorious than this? Could there be anything more different than these two extremities? Well, this is what we're going to be looking at together in the Bible today. Now, I do hope you have this verse open in front of you. I want you to see immediately that this is a promise that belongs to every Christian. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But it is significantly given especially to people who die the most difficult of deaths. Look at what it says here. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, what's that reference, from now on? Well, if you glance back to chapter 13, you will see what is happening in that chapter as the great beast has arisen. The world is going after the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, verse 7 of chapter 13, is making war on the saints, bringing all kinds of trouble to Christians and all kinds of persecution to them, as so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have died deaths that have been under persecution. And in verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, if anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is slain by the sword, with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for endurance and faith from the saints. So you see, in the context, here are believers who are paying the ultimate price for following Jesus Christ. Some of them are going to die horrible deaths. And John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, and remember, he was on the Isle of Patmos, imprisoned himself when he heard this. I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, friends, think about this. If that is true for martyrs who die the most horrible of deaths, that they're blessed to die in the Lord, how much more true is it for you and for me as we consider our deaths in a very different situation from theirs? Why are we blessed if we die in the Lord? Some of you have bidden a heart-wrenching farewell to loved ones in these last weeks. And they're in Christ. And this verse is saying to you, God is saying to you, now be at peace, they're blessed. And I want you to see why they are blessed. Notice what it says. They are blessed first, because they rest from their labors. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Let's focus in on that for a few moments. Three observations. Here's the first. Hard work is the distinguishing mark of people who are in Christ. That's one of the ways you know you're a Christian, by the way. It's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Hard work is a distinguishing mark of people who are in Christ. They rest from their labors. Now think about this. I've banged in a few nails and cut a few boards in the course of my life. But if I said that I was a carpenter, any of you guys who are carpenters would rightly laugh. Because banging in a few nails does not make a guy a carpenter, right? A carpenter is someone who gives his life to this important work. Now think about this then. What is a Christian? A Christian is not simply a person who says a prayer now and again or turns up at church once in a while. No, a Christian is a person who gives himself or gives herself to a life of following Jesus Christ. Saying you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian any more than me saying I'm a carpenter makes me a carpenter. The evidence that you are in Jesus Christ is that the goal of your life is to serve him. Now, is that true of you? Well, it's easier to say that you're a Christian than to be one. How are you doing this? How is your life marked by labor for the Lord? What are you doing in terms of what we thought about a couple of weeks ago, extending yourself in order to live in the light of the upward call that one day lies ahead of us? That's the first observation, that those who are blessed when they die are marked by the fact that they rest from their labors. They give themselves to serving Christ. It's what it is to be a Christian. Here's the second observation. Serving Christ is not easy. I say this by way of encouragement. The word labor makes this very clear. The word labor means hard work, work that would make you sweat. And that's the word that is used in the description of those who are pressing hard after Jesus Christ. It's hard work to go on serving him. If you give your life to following Jesus Christ, let me tell you honestly, you will experience what every other Christian has experienced. You'll face difficulties. You'll face discouragements. You will come to a point in the road where you face big disappointments. Labor. Not easy. But in heaven, it will be very different. Oh, in heaven. In heaven, we will serve Christ. We'll look at that later in the series and think about how wonderful it is. We will serve Christ, but we will not labor. Spurgeon says, we're going to quote him a number of times today, very beautifully, whatever the saints do in heaven will yield them refreshment and will never cause them weariness. And I loved this piece when I read it this week. It brought such strength to my own heart. I hope it does to yours. He says, there in heaven, no cold-hearted brethren will damp our enthusiasm or accuse us of evil motives. No desponding brethren will warn us that we are rash when our faith is strong and obstinate when our confidence is firm. None will pluck us by the sleeve and hold us back when we would run the race with all of our might. And none will foretell disaster and defeat when we confidently know that God will give us the victory. It's hard work serving Jesus Christ, but the day is coming when you're going to serve him and it will no longer be labor. They rest from their labors. And now serve him in all of the joys and delights of heaven in itself. Here's the third observation. There are works for Christ that can only be done here. Now, this follows very obviously from the fact that those who are with Christ, as every Christian one day will be, they rest from their labors. So there is work that you and I can do for Christ here and now that we cannot do when we are in his presence. For then we rest from these particular labors. By the way, pastors will be the first to be out of a job in heaven. Think of how wonderful this is. Why would you need a preacher to speak to you about the greatness of Jesus Christ when you can directly see his glories for yourself? Marvel. Why would you need counseling? Why would you need pastoral care when all your wounds are healed and when Jesus Christ has wiped every tear from your eyes? Oh, and think about this. Whatever your work is, the work that you do that may bring you many frustrations, it will no longer be needed. In a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, all of us will be serving Christ. We will be doing it with a new energy. We will be doing it with a new creativity, a new fulfillment and a new joy. And we will be doing it in ways that are adapted to the whole new creation that are beyond what can enter into our minds and into our hearts. But no more labor. By the way, that gives great significance to your work, whatever it is, this coming week. Because you won't be doing it in heaven. And the only chance you have to honor Christ in doing it is here on earth. Let that lift your perspective on your daily work. But then think about this. Think about some of the other things that we won't be doing in heaven. We work at them now, but we won't be doing them then. The only prayers you will offer are the prayers you offer while you're here. The only evangelism, folks, that we will ever do is the evangelism that we are committed to doing here in this world. Not there, here. The only victories over sin and over temptation you will ever have are the victories in your struggle here and now. You will be made perfect there. The struggle will be no more. The fight is now. This is when you glorify Christ in the battle of the Christian life. Listen, Sunday school teacher, the only children you will ever teach are the children that you teach here. So invest yourself in it. It is of eternal significance. You won't be doing it then. You're given the chance to do it now. The only giving you ever release is going to be the giving you release here. The only stand you ever take for what is true and for what is right is the stand you take for what is true and what is right here. So here's the challenge, and please think about this with me. We have all eternity to rejoice in our victories in Jesus Christ, but we only have a very short time to win them. A very short time to win them. Long time to enjoy them. Short time to win them. That's the urgency of the Christian life. That's the urgency of the mission of the gospel. They rest from their labors. And there are so many things that Christ has given us to do here and now that we can only do here and now and will not be doing then. They're blessed, those who die in the Lord. Why? Because they rest from their labors. Here's the second reason why you're blessed if you die in the Lord. Only two ways to die in your sins or die in the Lord. Terrible, unimaginably terrible thing to die in your sins. Glorious, wonderful thing to die in the Lord. Why? Because, number two, their deeds follow them. Do you see what it says? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, for their deeds follow them. This is a wonderful statement and so full of significance. When Christians enter heaven, their works are behind them, not in front of them. That's very important. When Christians enter heaven, their deeds, their works, all the fruit of their Christian life is behind them. It is not in front of them. In other words, the Christian does not enter heaven because of his or her good works. It's very clear here. Their deeds follow them. Remember, Jesus said, "Now I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who enters heaven on our behalf and opens the door. And those who follow enter because of him, and their good works follow after them, not in front of them. That is very important to grasp. Good works never lead the way. It's a very simple way to grasp this point. Good works never lead the way nor open the door into heaven. Spurgeon makes this point. Our good deeds do not even walk beside us into heaven. That is very important. Let me quote what Spurgeon says. "Do they march at our right hand or on our left as the subjects of cheering contemplation?" In other words, when you are passing through death into heaven, is the thing to think about the works that you've done? Are they going to be your companions walking by your side into heaven? Spurgeon says, no. We dare not take them as companions to comfort us. They follow us at our heel. They keep behind us, out of sight. And we ourselves, in our desires after holiness, always outmarch them. In other words, if you're truly a Christian, your desire to do more for Christ is always greater than what you've already done. The good works follow. They're never ahead. They're never beside. They're always behind. That's the first thing to notice here. But thank God that the good deeds of a Christian do follow. And that for this reason, there will be great reward. It is something that, again, I have found quite staggering as I've just tried to meditate on it these last days. How can it be that all my sins, which are many, are erased from the mind and the heart of God when they're placed under the blood of Jesus Christ? And God says, "I will remember them no more." And at the same time, my deeds that are too feeble and they are too few, they somehow live in the memory and mind of God forever and forever and forever, so that he says, even a cup of cold water that is given in the name of Jesus Christ will certainly not go without its reward. And every tear that's ever been shed in prayer and in repentance is stored up in the heart of God. The psalm says he stores these tears as in a bottle. And they are treasured by God forever and forever. And by his grace bring their own reward. Blessed, blessed. Why are those who die in the Lord blessed? They're blessed because they rest from their labors. And they're blessed because their deeds follow them. Let's not skip over this third thing, which is the most obvious and the most central. They are blessed because they die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now see, this is very important. Not all of the dead are blessed. Some die in their sins. And as we saw last time, nothing in the world could be more tragic than that. But heaven declares to every Christian believer, to every follower after Jesus Christ, whenever you die, however it happens, whether it's suddenly unexpected in an accident, whether it's years and years from now, you are blessed if you die in the Lord. Isn't that a great assurance to live with? You say, what does it mean to die in the Lord? What would it be like for me at that moment? Let me offer to you just three very simple words that I think encapsulate what's at the heart of this wonderful, wonderful reality. To die in the Lord means first to be released. To be released. You see, think of these martyrs, and John's on the Isle of Patmos here, and there are going to be many, many more who are going to suffer very, very greatly down through the Christian centuries. Here's a believer, and he's imprisoned, and he's been tortured, and his body has become weakened, and he's surrounded by cursing, and he's in some dark and awful hole, and he's surrounded by hatred, and he's in pain, and then in a moment he closes his eyes, and he awakens in the pure light and joy of the presence of Jesus, and he's released. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says. Here's another Christian, not suffering persecution, someone more like us. She is enduring, though, the trial of a severe cancer. The treatments have become hard to bear. The energy is sapped. The scope of her life has become terribly, terribly limited. She closes her eyes in that bed or in that hospice and opens them in the brilliant light of the everlasting joy and presence of Jesus. Released! Life! To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord, and the Apostle Paul says that is better by far. However good your life is here, you cannot live a life that is so good it gets close to the joy of what will be yours in the presence of Jesus. It means to be released. Second word, it means to be carried. Carried. Jesus told a story about two men who died. One was a rich man who died in his sins, lived for himself, and was characterized by greed and indifference. The other was a poor man called Lazarus who died in the Lord. And listen to how Jesus describes the deaths of these two men. This is in Luke in chapter 16 and verse 22. Jesus said, "The rich man died and was buried," period. The rich man died and was buried. That's all you can say, really. He went into it and he went through it completely and utterly alone. He lived for himself, he died to himself. Then Jesus said, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Remember Jesus said that? Jesus said that. That's what it is to die in the Lord. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, die in your sins and you go into death alone. You live for yourself, you die to yourself. Die in the Lord, you are carried by the angels into the presence of the Son of God himself in heaven. If you die in the Lord, you can say this: the Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's going to walk with you. He's going to carry you through this valley. It's a place he's already been, as we'll see again next week. Third word, released, carried, welcomed. Welcomed. That's what it is to die in the Lord. It is to be welcomed into the immediate presence of Jesus, who said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The first Christian martyr was a man by the name of Stephen. He was a deacon of the church, layperson, who boldly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And you can read the story in Acts in chapter 7. Stephen confessed Christ, and When those who heard his testimony listened, they became absolutely furious. And the Bible tells us when they heard these things, they became enraged and they ground their teeth at him. And then I quote from Acts in chapter 7, verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God.'" Now, those of you who know your Bibles well know that after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is most often spoken of in the Bible as sitting at the right hand of the Father, speaking of the completion of his work. And Stephen, in the moment of his death, says, "I saw heaven open, and I saw that Jesus was right there standing." Why was he standing? You know why? He's ready to welcome Stephen home. And that's how it's going to be for you if you die in the Lord. Released, carried, welcomed. I want, in the few minutes that remain, just to make two kinds of applications, very briefly and very simply. There are two ways in which this needs to be applied. The first is that there are obvious applications to those who are dying. That is, not most of us here right now, it will be all of us one day. And for all of us, it will be someone else that you know. We spoke last week about what you might say to help someone who is not a Christian, who comes to this moment of death. I'm asking the question today, what would you say to a loved one at whose bedside you might be who is a Christian? What sort of things would you say to help them, to encourage them? Let me just give you some notes or some headlines that might be useful to you in ministering to others. Here's the first. Forget what you have done or failed to do for Jesus Christ. I'm thinking now about whenever that moment will come for me, this is what I need to do. I need to get my eyes off my ministry. I need to get my eyes off everything I've tried to do for Christ and everything that I've not done for Christ that I wished I had done for Christ. When the moment of death comes, I've got to get my eyes off that. Remember, the good you have done should be behind you, not in front of you. Don't look there. Don't look at the life you have lived for Christ. Look at the life that Christ has lived for you. Forget your ministry. Forget your triumphs. Forget your failures. Look to Jesus and look to what he has accomplished on the cross for you. You may be with someone who says, "I wish I had lived a better life." And if they're a Christian, this is how you will minister to them. There is no basis of confidence whatsoever in what I have done for Jesus Christ, but every basis of confidence in the face of death in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Think of it this way. Our work for Christ is like gold that is mixed with dross, and the New Testament says it needs to be refined. So you can't ever count on this gold that's mixed with dross. What you need to count on is the pure gold of what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. Calvary is pure gold. And the devil can have a field day, and often does with dying believers, pointing out this weakness and that weakness and this failure and that inadequacy. Don't look at what you have done or what you have failed to do. Look at Christ. Your entrance into heaven does not rest on what you have done for him, but on what he has done for you. That is the good news of the gospel. And you need it in living, and you're going to need it in dying too. Therefore, flip side of that. Fully embrace what God has done for you in Christ. It's a good thing to have scripture and to have lines that run in your mind that remind you of this. There's a little poem that goes back to my Scottish heritage. Horatius Bonar put it this way: "I've never heard outside of Scripture the gospel expressed more clearly than this. upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's the Christian's position. I'm not staking anything on me. I'm staking everything on Christ as I die in the Lord. Third, when you come to that moment when you are helping a friend who is coming near to it, rest on the unshakable promises of God. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember that when the Christian comes to the moment of death, Bunyan pictures it very powerfully as crossing a river. And Christian and Hopeful go into this river together. And at one point, Christian feels that he's going to be completely overwhelmed. And Hopeful says to him this marvelous line in The Pilgrim's Progress. He says, "Be of good cheer, because I feel the bottom, and it is good." And that solid foundation that you can walk through even in death so that this river will not overwhelm you, which is the promise of Scripture, that foundation is the very promises of God in which you can rest. Christ knows his sheep, and not one of them will perish. He has said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never, no, not ever turn away." You can rest your life, you can rest your death, you can rest your eternity on the unbreakable promises of God in Jesus Christ. So that's why it's good to store some Scripture in your mind, the great promises, and to live in them so you can die with them. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Christ will be with you and his grace will be sufficient for you. And here's the fourth. Count on the grace and the presence of Jesus. You may find that you're with someone who says, you know, become very fearful as they're getting near to death, and they wonder, how am I going to do here? Never been this way before. You may have thought that sometimes yourself. There's a wonderful story that Corrie ten Boom told. When she was just a young child, she had become very, very fearful about death. And her father came into her bedroom one night and found that she was crying, and she explained that this was why. And her father very wisely said this to her, "Corrie, when we go to Amsterdam on the train, when do I give you the ticket?" And Corrie ten Boom said to her father, "Well, you give me the ticket just before we get on the train." And her dad said, "Well, our wise Heavenly Father knows just what we need at exactly the time that we need it. And when the time comes where some of us have to die, you will look into your heart and you will find that he gives to you the strength you need just in time. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are with me. And your grace will be sufficient for me." Well, now you may well have opportunities to apply these things and to be useful to someone you really love, either soon or at some time in the foreseeable future. But let me make a second application now just before we close. There's an application for the dying. There's obviously an application for the living. Because the key to dying well is obviously to live well. The whole of our life, the whole of your life is really a preparation for dying. The way to die in the Lord is to live in the Lord. So let me give these very brief applications and then we're through. Number one. Live, then, with a clear conscience. Ask yourself, honestly, ask yourself right now, is there anything in my life now that I would be ashamed of if I were to die and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ tonight? Ask yourself that question. Ask it often. Seek to live with a clear conscience. And if there is something that would make you ashamed in the presence of Jesus Christ right now, be done with it. Don't hold on to anything today that you would let go of if you knew that you were to go into the presence of Jesus today. That's how to live well, in order that you may die well. Second, forgive people who have hurt you. I say this because it is a wonderful thing that we can do while we're living, and it is precisely what the Lord Jesus did. Do you remember, Father, forgive them? They do not know what they are doing. You say, you've no idea how much I've been hurt. Well, how much idea do you have of how much that cross hurt him? Father, forgive them. And what's so very significant as you read through the New Testament is that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, took the cue from Jesus, as it were, and did exactly the same thing. He said, Lord, as they were throwing stones at him, he said, Lord, do not let this sin be held against them. The Bible says, as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, seek to live at peace with all men. Let go of bitterness. There's none of it where you're going. So seek to be free from it as far as you possibly can now. And set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Third, practice dying every day. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, I mean exactly what Jesus meant. You remember what he said? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, Jesus is making it very clear that the Christian life involves a kind of dying every day. Now, every day there are thoughts that will come into my mind about me and how I want my life to be, and it has to be this and it has to be that. I have to die to myself in order to live for Christ. I have to say no to myself and no to the flesh in order to live for the glory of God. Every day you are dying to yourself. If you are a Christian, this is what it's like in order to live for Christ. And let me give you just this one more quote from Spurgeon. I think it's marvelous. He says, no man would find it difficult to die who had died every day. He would have practiced it so often that he would only have to die but once more. It would be rather, he says, like a singer who has gone through the rehearsals and has but to put forth the notes just once and then to have it done. Now, wean your heart from the things of this world. Live in the Lord. Die in the Lord. And here's the very last thing. Anticipate your future home. Set your minds on things above, Paul says to Christians, where Christ is seated. Place your treasure there. Place your heart there. When our family moved here from Britain 15 years ago, our boys just 10 and 8 years old, we committed to buying a home that my wife had never seen. How many guys have done this? It's a high-risk strategy. But I had come across on a visit on my own just a few months before the family was due to come, and we had found this house, took photographs. It just seemed like a most marvelous place. And I said to Karen, well, here's the choice we got. You know, if you feel good about committing to this, we can do it now. And if not, then we can get some temporary housing, and then we can look for something together, and it'll be a kind of two-stage move. She said, go for it. Go for it. And so when we arrived, she had her mind full of pictures, little videos that she had seen of this house where she had never been. And you know what? When we walked in, she said, I feel like I know this place already. Immediately at home. So that's how it's going to be for you when you enter into the presence of Jesus, if you set your mind and your heart on things above. Is that how you're living? Or is it all about this world? The way to die in the Lord is to live in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and that their deeds may follow them. Father, may every person within the sound of this message, through faith in Jesus Christ, live in the Lord and die in the Lord for Christ's sake. Amen.